too. I was born in the 1900s. So I was born in 1957, and I go way back. And I was raised in church. I'm a preacher's kid. And I've been watching worship all my life. And I'm going to trace a history of worship for the past 60 years from my perspective. Okay, now, Will, you're from South Africa. You're like, I've got a different perspective on this. But this is my perspective. I was born in Canada, raised initially in Canada, then moved to the United States. So my window on the worldwide worship movement, starting with the 60s. Back in the 1960s, when I was growing up in church, and I was raised in a Pentecostal tradition, if that word means anything to anyone. Back in those days, you had two instruments in most every church, regardless of the name on your church. It might be Evangelical Free or Salvation Army or Baptist or whatever name on your door. Churches back in the 60s, almost all of them had the same thing in worship in their churches. So it didn't matter if you went to a Brethren church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church. In the 60s, you experienced pretty much the same thing. You would have a piano and an organ. And in our tradition, they were on opposite sides of the platform. And by the way, they never practiced. They just showed up on Sunday morning, and whoever was the bigger bully won. So between the piano and organ, they would kind of duke it out, who could, you know, take charge of the thing. And I remember when I was 14 years old, my mother announced to me, because she was the organist, and she announced to me, "You are now going to play piano in church." I said to her, "Mom, I don't know how to play piano." Well, that didn't make any difference to her. She said, "Get on the piano. You're now going to play in church." So that first Sunday that I played in church was so embarrassing. I went home and practiced like crazy. And I literally learned how to play piano in church. I would maybe, you know, start the song on the piano. My mom would put the pedal to the metal on the organ, and she would just ram the thing through, and I would play catch up the whole way, so I learned to play piano in church. And back in the 60s, the song leader was one of the deacons. It's just the way they did it in my tradition. If you were elected to the deacon board, that meant that you now took your turn Sunday morning as one of the song leaders. So every Sunday, it was a round robin. You had a different deacon every Sunday. And the four of them would take their turn. We have some amazing deacon stories of deacons leading the songs on Sunday morning. It was really, we've got some great stories. And and back then, all evangelical churches, for the most part, sang four hymns. We had hymnals. They were like this thick, and every seat had a hymnal. And a hymn form is like this. You have a verse, and then you sing the chorus. Then you sing verse 2, and then you do the chorus. And then verse 3, and then the chorus. Verse 4, then the chorus. That's the standard format of a hymn. And so you've got a hymnal this fat with all these different hymns that have been handed down from Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and all these others, that Charles Wesley, all these hymns. And so when you went to an evangelical church on a Sunday morning back in the 60s, you pretty much had the same songs no matter what church you went to. So we're going to have a little bit of 1960s worship right now. If you had gone to a church in the 60s, you would have sung a song like this. And when I start to play it, when you start to recognize it, just start singing and worshiping God. Attached, and so we had a number of choruses that we would sing. You might recognize, maybe if I was to play one, if you recognize it, sing it. Around 1970, a thing was birthed called an overhead projector. They would take the lyrics, put them on the screen, and suddenly those fat hymnals that all the churches had were rendered passé, outdated, because now all the songs were being projected on a screen. And back then, there in the 1970s, there came the advent of scripture songs, scriptures put to music. Maybe you would recognize a song that my friend Karen Lafferty wrote, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. You might recognize this song. Another scripture song that we did, we would do like this. Would take it and it would take off again for another 15 minutes. And sometimes it would be 45 minutes to an hour of nothing other than just singing in the spirit. You felt, there were times you felt like there were angels singing with you, because the whole room would just be explosive and everyone singing their own spontaneous song to the Lord. And it would be supported. Maybe somebody on the keyboard would be playing some arpeggios, you know, something low-key. But it really wasn't fueled by the platform. It was fueled by the congregation. It was energized by the congregation. And it was magnetizing. It was amazing. The flow, the rhythm, the ascending, descending, crescendo, decrescendo. It was a marvelous thing that God gave, and I experienced it for the first time in the 1970s. So I want us to do worship right now. I want us to experience it. What we're going to do is we're going to sing. We sang that song, "Then Sings My Soul, My Savior God, to Thee How Great Thou Art." They would have sung this one back in the 70s. And when we come to the end of the song, I want you just to keep going. Now, for this to work, you have to go with me, okay? You gotta go with me on this thing. If you spectate on this, it's not gonna work. You gotta go with me. So that means let your voice and sing your own song to the Lord. And by the way, this is for real. We're actually singing to Jesus. We're engaging with Him. We're giving Him our love. So go there. Let it be real. But we're just gonna do it 1970 style. Just let it go for however long it just seems right, okay? So at the end of the song, again, you don't have to stop singing. Just lift your voice with your own song and we'll do it together. as a worship leader. I was hired in 81 as the music director of a Bible school. Actually, not hired as the worship leader. I was hired as the director of music. That was my title. And so I taught a bunch of classes. You know, we taught choir, taught music theory, taught piano improvisation, arranging and conducting, and philosophy of Christian music, and all these different classes that we had. And I had a vision in 1981 for training up worship leaders. Now, in 1981, this was not heard of. And so it was really a new idea. And I didn't really know how to do it, but I had a vision for this. I wanted to train worship leaders. I tried to find books and resources to support this. They did not exist. 1981 did not exist. And so I'm creating a curriculum that I'm scraping from every source I can find, trying to put together a curriculum to train worship leaders. And in 1982, I had an experience that I want to try to tell you about. I got a brochure in the mail of a music event in Detroit, and I'm like, I'm really searching for something fresh in the Lord, and I'm eager. And when I found out about this event, I'm like, I'm going. I didn't know what it was, but I went. And it was remarkable. It was an event where they had a symphony on the platform. Cellos, violins, trumpets, baritone, different instruments. And the whole symphony would play prophetically and spontaneously together. I had never seen anything like it in all my life. I'm watching. They would get a chord progression going, and once the chord progression had started, the violins would jump on it, the cellos would jump on it, the trumpeters, the trombones, and then a trumpeter would take off on an oracle, and he'd take off going like this, and everybody would be like in the glory of God, and then the congregation would take the thing. And now the difference in the 80s from the 70s was we added rhythm and chords. Back in the 70s, it was all one chord, like we were just singing. In the 80s, they added rhythm and chords to it. So they'd get a chord progression going. It was the same dynamic of the congregation singing in the Spirit, singing their own song. But it was now with chord progressions. And by the way, let me just add this. When the charismatics started singing in the Spirit in the 70s, the evangelical church parted ways. They said, we're not going there. Because people would sing in tongues, if you know what I'm saying. And the evangelical church was just like, we don't do that. We don't go there. So in the 70s, singing in the Spirit, like we just experienced, the Baptists didn't do this. The evangelical free, the Brethren, Salvation Army, none of those denominations went with this. It was only the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, that went with this thing. So in 1970, the church went in two different directions. The evangelicals stayed with their hymns, and the charismatics went with singing in the Spirit. It was a very clear parting of ways. Now we come to the 80s, and the Holy Spirit is adding rhythm and harmonies to what God did in the 70s. And I'm at this event watching. Then a lady would get on the microphone and go into a prophetic oracle singing in English, singing a prophecy, and the whole congregation would kind of get quiet to let her sing that. And then when she was finished, the congregation would just take the thing to another level, and the water would rise, and the thing would kind of take off again, and the whole place, the whole congregation is moving with the chord progression, singing their own songs to the Lord. The symphony is supporting it, and I mean, it just went to a whole new level. And I'm standing in this event going, what is going on here? I mean, it was changing all the rules of where you could go in the Spirit. And it was absolutely powerful for me. So it was in that season that I wrote the book Exploring Worship. I don't know if anybody's ever read the book Exploring Worship, but it was, I got one hand on that. Okay, so back in 1986, I took my curriculum that I had developed from this worship leading course, and the Lord led me sovereignly to put it in book form. So I wrote a book called Exploring Worship, which was my curriculum from the college, and the Lord took this thing around the world. This book went all across Russia. They made a Russian translation. They said, it's the worship Bible in Russia. Everybody follows Exploring Worship. It went all across Korea. It went throughout the Spanish-speaking world, the Portuguese world. The Lord took this book in 1986, and it went around the world and touched. It was a forerunner book because no book was doing what this book did. It gave both a practical how-to with a devotional theological base. Blended the theology with the practical for Spirit-led worship. It was the first book of its kind. So this is what God was doing in the 1980s, and I want us to experience some 1980s worship now. You may recognize a scripture song that my friend Marty Nystrom wrote in 1984. Anybody recognize this tune? So we're going to sing that song together in just a moment. That song put Christ for the Nations on the map. Anybody ever heard of Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas? That's the song that put Christ for the Nations on the map internationally. When Marty Nystrom wrote that song as the year 1984, it's interesting how one song can change everything for a spiritual movement. This has happened in a few different places. Maranatha music was put on the map by a song that went like this. Just jump on it, okay? Let your song follow the chords The tenors go high with it, the basses go low with it, the sopranos take off, the altos go low. Let's take the whole spectrum of the vocal range, singing our own song to the Lord, and enter into the rhythm of it, so you create your own melody line to follow the chords that I play. I don't even know what I'm going to play yet, but I'm going to play some kind of a chord progression, and once I find it, it'll probably be like 16 beats, four bars, and I'll just play it over and over, and you can sing along with it, okay? So, as the deer. Worship on a cassette tape and sell it. Well, the Christian music industry looked at that and went, that is stupid. Nobody wants to hear a church singing songs. And so the whole industry paid it no attention. But Integrity had a vision for it. They started, initially, you had to get their tapes by mail order. So I was part of their mail order thing. Every 2 months, I got a new tape in the mail. They produced them every 2 months, and I was part of their mail order club. In 1992, when Ron Canole released that tape or that CD, Lift Him Up, it exploded around the world. It went everywhere. And by the way, if I can say this without offending anybody today, the African community has something to contribute to worship that the rest of the world would really do well to pay attention to. Because the Africans, and I'm talking about African Americans and Africans, the black community, on the whole, just do worship better. They sing better, they play better, they worship better. There is a grace on the African community that if you're not in tune with it, wake up. They have something to give the body of Christ. And so Ron Canole, who is putting out this thing, Lift Him Up, it goes viral. Suddenly, the music industry began to pay attention. When they realized you can sell worship. And the whole industry of music, it used to be called contemporary Christian music, the whole thing began to change in the 90s because they realized you can sell this stuff. And that's where the worship industry began to explode and take off in the 90s. Some great songs came out in the 90s. You might recognize some of them. How many can recognize this song? Thank you. generation. Okay, we're getting there. How many might remember the name Kent Henry? Anybody remember Kent Henry? Okay, God used him in a powerful way back in the 90s. And something that happened that began to get momentum in the 90s was there we would sing like a chord progression, and we would sing with rhythms, and we began to sing scripture. Take a scripture and just start singing it. This began to get birthed in the 90s. Do we have Bibles this morning? How many brought a Bible with you?
Always have Bibles.
Okay, yeah. So find a passage. Now, there's a lot of places that you can sing from the scriptures real easy. Psalms is one of the best ones. So if you're not quite sure, go to Psalm 119. But you can go to Revelation, you can go to Song of Solomon, you can go to Proverbs, you can go to the Epistles. There's all kinds of places to sing scripture. Psalms is always a great place to start. But go ahead and just find a verse and poke around till you find one that you think you want to sing. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a little time just to sing some scripture. This really began to find momentum in the 90s. So we're going to do some 90s right now. I'm going to play a simple chord progression. And while I'm playing it, I just want you to sing from the scripture to the Lord. Just talk to him from the scripture that's in front of you. Sing, let your melody flow with the chord progression. And we'll just do this for a couple minutes. Sing some scripture to the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, just lean over and borrow your neighbor's. So once I start with the simple chord progression, just start singing. awaken to the singing of Scripture, the walls are removed in worship. And it becomes a universe to explore. Here's how I think of it. I think of a kite. Jesus said, we worship in spirit and in truth. And I think of a kite because in a kite, we want to soar in the spirit. But if you're going to soar in the spirit, you have to be grounded to truth. When that kite wants to take off, if you release it, oh, the poor thing just wants to go. Let the kite go. If you loose it from the earth, it will plummet. Because it's essential that it be grounded to the earth if it's going to soar. And the same thing in the spirit. If you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, you've got to be grounded to the Word of God. You have to go deep in the Word if you want to soar high in the spirit. The deeper you go in the Word, the higher you can go in the spirit. So the Word and the spirit flow together in worship. And it was in the 90s that the Lord really began to open up the singing of Scripture in the body of Christ. And I'm going to again reiterate, the evangelicals did not do this with us. So for the 70s, 80s, and 90s, what was happening among the charismatic Pentecostal Spirit-filled community kind of stayed in that camp, and the evangelicals did not go there. Now we come to the year 2000. Everything changed around the year 2000 because the evangelical church decided to join the worship movement. They had been stuck in the 60s for 30 years. And right around the year 2000, the evangelical church decided, we're going to get on this thing. There came around the year 2000 a songwriting explosion and a technology explosion, and songs like this were born. Perspective from different nations. I'm interested in your perspective on it because I don't really understand totally why, but around 2000, the evangelical church decided they're going to join this thing, and I don't really understand why. There were a number of factors involved. Promise Keepers was influential in this movement. I think the internet and media was very powerful in this because Gen Xers were getting on technology, were seeing some of the songs that were being written by Hillsong in England and different places, and they were going to their churches like, why aren't we singing these songs? And so they started to leave their churches to go to churches that were singing those songs, and the evangelicals were like, we're losing our kids. We better start singing these songs. So there were several elements involved, a lot of factors involved, but at some point, right around 2000-ish, the evangelical church decided to join and jump on the worship movement. One of the things that helped was there came around that time a greater tolerance for speaking in tongues. Up till then, it was like, ooh, those charismatics. And right around 2000, the walls started coming down, and they began to be a little bit more tolerant. Like, well, if you want to do that, that's okay. And you can come to our church if you want to. We're not going to stop you if you speak in tongues. We're just not going to encourage it, but it's okay if you want to do that. And so a lot of charismatics or spiritual believers began to feel more welcomed and accepted in evangelical churches, and they brought their songs with them. So the evangelicals were like this, singing new songs. That's in the Bible. Lifting your hands. That's in the Bible. Clapping your hands. Well, that's biblical. Shouting to God with the voice of triumph. Well, that's biblical. And so the evangelicals decided it's biblical. We can allow this in our churches. And it was around 2000 that the evangelical community found their hands. They found their hands. You could go to a Baptist church now, and they're starting to lift their hands in worship. They're starting to clap, and they're starting to start. They're actually starting to use biblical forms of praise and worship in the Baptist church. And it all happened right around the year 2000. So what the evangelical church did is they were stuck in the 60s for about 40 years, and then they jumped around 2000, and they jumped on board with the worship movement. And so that once again, today, if you go to most any evangelical church, you will once again experience pretty much the same thing. It doesn't really matter what church you go to in Hong Kong these days. It might be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, no name whatsoever. I mean, it hardly matters what church you go to today. You're going to experience the latest YouTube hits. YouTube has become the great equalizer. And songs are going around the world now through YouTube. And so it's a powerful equalizer. In fact, not only have all the churches kind of come under the same expression again, but some of the Baptists and Pentecostals have swapped places. The Pentecostals decided to go cool. And the Baptists decided to go for fire. And in some places in America, you're going to have a more fiery encounter with God in a Baptist church than you will at the Pentecostal church down the road. It's almost swapped out in some circles. But the evangelical church, for the most part, jumped on the thing in the 2000s. And now here's where I think we're going to go. We're on the edge of 2020. Here's where I think it's going in 2020. Find out if I'm right. I see an explosion of creativity in the next decade. We've seen an explosion of songwriting and technology. In 2020s, I think video is going to just explode. I think we've hardly started to see where YouTube is going. So video creativity, I don't even know what I mean by that, but it's we're on a trajectory and it's going places, and I'm excited for what God has for us in the days ahead. So that's my history for the last 60 years of where we've come in the worship movement. You've got the microphone, Nate. I'm interested in anybody that wants to just say something. And I need to get enough of this microphone in my ear so that I can hear. Okay,
check,
so
check,
let's
check.
Get a little test going.
Check, 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 check.
A little bit more, please.
Check, testing, hello.
Give me a little more.
Check, testing, one, two. Give me checking,
little,
check.
A little bit more.
A little bit more. Okay. Is this good? Hello,
good.
Hello? Yeah, okay.
That's good right there. So, now, if you have a question, I'm willing to try to answer it. But I'm not so much interested in questions, actually, as I'm interested in your input, your perspective, your comments on the history of the last last 60 years. Anything that you just want to say, an observation you might have, I want to give you a chance. Who wants to talk? Okay.
Hi, Bob. Thank you for giving that overview of the history of worship music. I read or heard, I can't remember from who, but I think Bethel, about like David's tabernacle when he kind of shifted the worship movement in the past in the Bible by including singing in the scriptures and that there's like a thinking where when God wants to shift into a new movement, he always gives a new song for a new season. And so in your vision for 2020 vision, what do you think the worship that's leading to, that's the Holy Spirit is leading us sort of in this new movement?
Pastor Bob, so I grew up in the States in a denomination that was focused on missions, and this is just my view. I don't know if it's correct, but basically the views on tongues, the views on worship, it kind of was like a 50-50 of like the churches in the U.S. were very conservative, very Caucasian, and then you had all of these mission plants around the world that were like sort of influencing the denomination and the leadership. So to your point about kind of the African-American or the Black community in music, you know, for me, I love all of these different worship leaders, but it still seems very, like, specific, like not super diverse within the communities. And so I'm wondering your perspective on, like, when we talk about music changing, when we talk about kind of diversity in all nations in worship, like, do you have a feeling or opinion on what that should look like or how we can be more together? I guess that's my question.
I really don't feel like I've got any great insight on that question. I think I made the statement, YouTube is the great equalizer. And I really think that what's happening is because of YouTube, there is coming a globalization of worship where different nations are actually yeasting, leavening, if I can use that word. They're leavening, they're bringing their influence into the global network of worship. A sister from Nigeria, Sinach, am I saying the name correctly? Sinach. Okay, I'm a sister from Nigeria that her songs are all over YouTube. So Nigeria is putting some stuff in there, and I'm actually, to be honest, I'm a little bit waiting for Asia to get on this thing, because if I can say this without offending you, Asia, for the most part, from my window, has been following what others are doing. And I think it's time for Asia to step up and start setting the pace of where this thing is going. So let's find our inheritance, Asia. Let's step into this thing and become contributors, not just followers of what's happening in America, but let's become contributors, because I think where worship is going, it's going to be increasingly internationally flavored. The Latino community is on fire. You want to tune into what's happening in Brazil and Argentina and Colombia and Mexico. Get in touch with that because God's doing stuff around the world. And so I love that question and I love where it's going. I don't really know where it's going, but I think Asia is going to start to actually impact the global worship community. Somebody else.
I want to jump in on the conversation as well. I think the one of the big contributors, I would say, from the Asian side, we can consider it a cultural exchange, is Asians has a lot of innovation, which means that if, as you were talking about the living aspect, as one person would come in a community.
Asians have given us the technology.
Yeah.
The technology has been coming from
Absolutely,
Asia.
Absolutely, yeah. But if one person walks into a room with a whole lot of other people from other cultures or other background, the Asian person may just be the one who was placed there to bring the change, but because of the inhibitions, that Asian person, the opportunity would be missed because that freedom is not there to just be the only one doing that thing. And that is the African aspect that I can say is what we would like to say. Just tap in onto that even if you're the only one in that room doing what you're doing, you may just be the one who was placed there to bring the change in that room. And I think that would create that cultural exchange and freedom that God has made each one of us uniquely for.
I'm just curious as to, the role of Asia. I'm just wondering... maybe the language barrier, could play a role in this. I'm just thinking out loud. The reason is I grew up in Korea for many years of my life, and even when I was in Canada, I went to Korean speaking church, and at that time there was a real, like in the 80s and 90s, there was a real revival in worship in Korea by a lot of Korean. Musicians and worship leaders and things like that. They really brought about, I think a lot of changes and a lot of, heart changes, but they were all in Korean. And there was no real effort to translate those songs, things like this. They stayed in Korea, and some of the songs from 20 years ago, they are still sung these days. And I also know that, like in some of the underground churches, in China also, they don't have a lot of instruments and things like that, but they still, there's a real powerful movement, and they sing, apparently, worship, with such fervor. But I don't know. I'm just wondering, like, maybe the language, could play a role. Just a thought.
So I want to come to your point about in the 90s and about the transition. So I was in America in the 90s as well, and to me it was Christian radio. It was before the internet. That basically in the early 90s, you started to see all of the Integrities, the Maranathas, the Hillsongs, the Vineyards started being played on the radio. So by the end of the 90s, it became popular so that everyone across all spectrums of the church were listening to the same songs. So then all the young people were like, wow, we want to sing these songs at church. We're worshiping in our car. Why can't I worship? So to me, that was like the major inroad. The second thing is when you talk about the 2020 vision looking at video, to me, this is kind of off the topic of singing worship, but I think to answer your point, one of the trends I see is when we see the transition from the 70s to the 80s in the development of the Christian music, and it hit that inflection point where BMG and Sony Music and the big labels got involved with the Christian media around that point, that you had the big bands and the Billboard top 20 artists getting in there, becoming really famous and making money. Basically, we're seeing that with Christian film. So you started about 15 years ago, some of the early Christian films. The guys from Georgia were making films. There were some other guys in California that were making some Christian films. These days, we're seeing 10 to 15 Christian films come out a year, and some of them are hitting the core audience still, but every once in a while, you get a shack, which is hitting 200 million, 150 million revenue, and you're basically on the cusp of the big labels in Hollywood all picking up the Christian film industry, and it's about to just blow up like what happened in the 90s with the video. So it's just an overlay of trend. And finally, I just want to really, I think it's a great observation. If we did a look at all the songs we sing in church, how many of them are written by white men and white women? It's a really, and I think it comes down to English. Australia, England, and United States in the last 50 years, primarily writing a lot of the songs we sing in English. But if you've been to the underground church in China, you know that that's like, you could say it's like this amazing thing. There's no songbook, there's no instruments, but it's like the most amazing worship you've ever been a part of, right? So there's this whole other thing, and a lot of it is both the marketing dollars and the business behind it that's pushing the Bethel music, that's pushing the Hillsong music. There's a ton of money behind that. Don't be mistaken. There's a reason why we see it everywhere and sing it all the time. But there's no one putting money behind those underground church songs that have been around for 40 years that everyone still sings when they get together for homecoming. So there's money and the market is definitely part of the driver. So for Asia, you know, we might see a few songs out of Singapore, but Hong Kong, why not? So we're rightly positioned. There's tons of cash here and capital to push it all over. And anointing. Like.
Thanks for bringing that up, Matt, because actually I was thinking that. I think Koreans write some really, really beautiful worship music, and the lyrics are so rich. And I've seen the translation from English into Korean, but not the other way around. And I find maybe I'm really, really old school, but I really love the old hymns. I love them. The lyrics are so rich and full of scripture. I really love that. And I find that contemporary Christian music, worship music, some of the lyrics, honestly, the lyrics are kind of repetitive. Sometimes you get one line that's repeated over and over and over again. It's really difficult for me to worship when that happens. And same with the chord progression. It just keeps going on and on. I find I really struggle with that personally, and I really love the old hymns. And I find that Korean music, it's got a really good balance. It has that both. Yeah, just my two cents.
Korea is the best.
I also just want to make an observation with regards to, you know, the coming together of music, and as you've taken us through the history now, the time of music, it seems like God is working cyclical. But the one trend that I do notice that's happening here is that every time God selects a new medium of communicating that music, there's different eras. Matt was talking about Christian radio. Then there was the cassettes. And then there's actually, every time when a new thing comes, there's a new technology that comes with it. There's a new medium that comes with it. Now, that's the one thing. On the other hand, the other thing that I want to make mention of, where Matt made mention of the language barrier, I don't think the language barrier is an issue, because I really think there is a globalization of music taking place. You listen to a lot of cultural music in Africa. When they sing in ethnic languages, African ethnic languages, they sing with the same vibe, with the same rhythms, with the same tunes as the leading top R&B artist and whatever. Everybody starts, are beginning to sing the same as this lady from Nigeria, Sinash. She presents worship with an American flavor, but with an African attitude. That's really what it is. You know, it's American music behind it, and you know, the pizzazz and whatever, but she brings a passion to it as well. And when you look at Korean K-pop music, they've been following the trends of what was happening mainstream in America, and they've popularized their own music in their own language. And that's what's happening in Africa as well. ethnic music is becoming popular by following the mainstream music, but they're doing it in their own language. And I really believe now, just by sitting here and the revelation I believe I got while sitting here, God is positioning us as a world, as his people, because of the scripture that reads in Romans 8:19, that the whole of earth, the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of his sons. He is aligning us. He's aligning us and he's building up to, like Bob is setting us up for something here. God is setting us up where the whole of creation is going to shout with one voice at one time or the other.
Thank you. I think my question is a bit similar to hers. I think maybe you're going to cover it in the next session. I just wanted you to talk about, you know, the place of worship music, you know, in what God is doing, where he's moving, you know, regards music, you know, music and the prophetic, music and the miraculous. I'm very, very, very interested in that, in its place in the church, you know, not just in the creation of good music, because I've seen that all my life, and I don't know about others, but for me, it's, the good music is not enough. I believe that it's a means to an end. So that end that God has in mind to get through to his people, I'm interested in that. So I don't know if you're going to talk about that in the next session.
Did somebody else?
Let me just make... Google. I'm going to make one comment about that. I believe that there is an inheritance in the worship ministry for signs and wonders, and for miracles and healing. There's a scripture that says this: blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. And I've been asking for many years, what is the joyful sound? And I'm going to give you the answer that I've landed on. I don't know if I'm right, but I'll give you my answer. The joyful sound is the sound of praise that is going to happen in the church when Jesus Christ visits his church in glory, when the blind eyes are opened, when they're coming out of their wheelchairs, when the deaf hear, when the dead are being raised, and the fullness of the Spirit is poured out. In that day, when those miracles start to happen, there is going to be a joyful noise among God's people, a sound of praise. Blessed are the people that know this joyful sound, where God is visiting his church in glory and signs and wonders and miracles are happening in the midst of his people. So I believe this is an inheritance for the ministry of worship, and I'm all about that, brother. Love that. Thank you. Somebody else.
Ernie, and then Polly. And then, do we have two more? Two more, yeah. Ernie, Polly, and then Marilyn just had a question. Okay, yeah.
Okay, this is only short. this is my perspective in regards to the revival of worship in the Philippines. The first quarter of the 90s, the prophetic worship came into our land in the Philippines. If I may say some names like Maurice Cirulo and Benin, they came to our land and they were teaching prophetic, and the prophetic worship came alive and so strong. And then after the half of the 90s, the worship in the Philippines is now more on opening of the old whole church. This is the first time in the Philippines that we have a 24 hours non-stop praise and worship in one coliseum. All kinds of denominations, Baptist, Pentecostal, even evangelical, or charismatic, came together at one time. After one another, the team continuously worshiping in a 24-hour nonstop. So I think that is a work of the Lord.
Oh, I just want to make an observation, because it's very interesting how you shared with us the songs from each decade. And I realized, because I grew up in a Cantonese charismatic church, and so whatever song in your decade was actually 10 years after it came to Hong Kong and it's translated into Cantonese. So I would be singing your song in the 70s in my 80s in Cantonese. And so it's... it really echoes your point about how we are you know, for the past 50 years. We've been like just following the wave of worship in the West. But I also spent the last 10 years living in Beijing, and I attended SP in Beijing too. And so, you know, for Chinese-originated songs, I realize maybe I'm not very knowledgeable, but there's this Taiwanese worship band called Zanmei Zichun. And so it has populated a lot of Chinese streams of praise. It's a Taiwanese worship band, and it has just exported a lot of these Chinese worship songs into China. And for the past 10 years, I think we've been, just for Chinese-originated worship songs, we've been singing a lot of these songs by the band. But I feel like, you know, if one day, you know, the country opens up, I think it will be amazing to see how all these, like, underground churches, they rise up and they have all these, like, Chinese-originated worship songs that will be exported out into the world.
Would you do me a favor? My email is bobsorge@gmail.com. Would you send me some YouTube links to that Taiwan group? I'm interested. So just email me the links, please. bobsorge@gmail. Thank you. I was going to share I was going to say two things, but our discussion kind of found some energy, and so I'm going to only say one thing now. I was going to talk about chasing the psalmist anointing, but I'm going to move past that onto my second point. And this is answering my sister's question here that, okay, I'm going to answer your question now. I celebrate what God has been doing in the earth for the last 60 years as I've been watching it. Where we are today is, for me, I'm loving it, I'm enjoying it. I feel like we've got some of the best songs of world history being written today. I love the songwriting movement. I love the technology explosion. I love the video. Thank you for talking about the video. That was some fantastic input, my brother. And so I'm celebrating where we are at as a movement right now. If you want good worship today, you can go to almost any church. It's really interesting. It didn't used to be like this. Back in the 90s, if you wanted to find good worship, you had to go to a worship conference. It's not like this anymore. You can go now. If you go to a marriage conference, they're going to have great worship. If you go to a youth conference, they're going to have great worship. If you go to I was walking. I was doing a prayer walk. This was a few weeks ago in a place called Niagara Falls. Anybody ever heard of Niagara Falls? I'm in Niagara Falls, New York, and I'm just walking down a road, and there's a Lutheran church there, and I look at the sign, it's a Saturday, and I'm going, they have a Saturday service. So I step inside the Lutheran church. This is a full-blown Lutheran church, and they've got a band practicing for their weekend services. They've got a bass guitar, a guitarist, a keyboard, a drummer, singers in a Lutheran church. And I'm going, oh my goodness, it has swept across the world. Even the Roman Catholic Church is being shaken by the worship movement. And so you can't find worship conferences anymore. Back in the 80s and 90s, worship conferences were everywhere because that's where we were all, somebody scratched me there. I want to worship God. Today, no. nobody has a felt need for a worship conference because we've got YouTube and we've got, you know, this thing has leavened the body of Christ. I celebrate how God has taken what used to be for just a few Pentecostals back in the 70s, and it's become worldwide across all the denominations. So I celebrate it. I'm about to be a little bit critical now. Okay? I want to say the positive first and now a little bit of critique. Where we're at today, I'm just going to try to describe it and where I think we're going. We are at a place right now, and what I'm about to say, please understand, this is a broad overgeneralization. I'm talking about the global body of Christ now, with exceptions everywhere. But globally, in the evangelical church, we have what I call playlist worship. And I just want to close with this. Can we move beyond playlist worship? Because the body of Christ is stuck right now. I'm talking about the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, you know, all the denominations. We're kind of stuck in a place that the Lord gave me this phrase for it, playlist worship, and I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that. We've got excellent music, we've got worship teams, we've got excellent lyrics, we've got lots of passion, we have high energy, we've got great lighting, we've got smoke machines, we've got cool atmosphere, we've got speakers and technology and some of the hottest sounds that the planet has ever seen. And here's what you will experience when you go to a church in Hong Kong. I have not been to the churches of Hong Kong. I can already tell you what you will experience if you go visit a church in Hong Kong. Here's what you will experience. They will be singing the latest songs from YouTube, and they will sing the first song. And when they have finished singing the first song, they will then sing the second song. And once they have finished singing the second song, they will then sing the third song. And once they have finished the third song, they will then sing the fourth song. Once they have finished singing the fourth song, it's time for the announcements and offering. And I'm going, oh my goodness, the body of Christ, we're all doing the same thing. We're back in the 60s, and we're all singing the same four songs. It has come full circle. Because what the evangelical church did is they went from the 60s, they rejected what God did in the 70s, they rejected what God did in the 80s, and I'm using, this is the wrong language, they didn't reject it so much, they just didn't get on board with it, okay? But they didn't get on board with the 70s, 80s, 90s. They jumped on in the year 2000, and everything God had given us in the 70s, they weren't a part of it. Everything God gave us in the 80s, they weren't a part of it. What God gave us in the 90s, they didn't experience it. They jumped on in the 2000s when it was the songwriting explosion and the technology explosion. And that's where the evangelical church jumped onto the thing. And so now, when you go to a church, it hardly matters the name on the door, you will experience a playlist worship service. Song 1, song 2, song 3, song 4, announcements and offering. We're all doing the same thing. You know you're in a playlist worship service when the people watching the live stream have the same experience as the people in the room. You could have stayed home, turned on a YouTube playlist, and had the exact same experience that most churches are giving around the world today. We have YouTube playlist worship on Sunday morning. Track 1, track 2, track 3, track 4. It's where we're at. exceptions everywhere. I'm just being over generalized in how I'm describing what I see in the body of Christ. And here's the problem. The body of Christ, the evangelical body of Christ on the whole, have not brought with us what God gave us in the 70s. Remember what we experienced a few minutes ago when we were all singing one chord together and just letting our own song go? That does not happen in evangelical churches. It does not happen in the churches around the world. Today, when the song on the platform stops, the song in the congregation stops. They don't have a song. We are singing the song of the platforms. We are singing the songs of the songwriters. But we are not singing the songs of the people. We have lost the song of the people. Somebody made a reference to it already. Every revival through church history has seen a return to the song of the people. That's where God wants this thing to go. He wants to resurrect the song of the people. We're not trying to get a bonfire going on a platform. We're trying to get a forest fire in a congregation. Everything that we're about is to call forth the song of the people. And here's my experience. This is across the body of Christ, because I go to all kinds of nations all the time. I'm traveling around the world, and I experience it over and over. When the song on the platform stops, they have nothing else to say. We have not cultivated the song of the people. And I'm just going to be very, very simple about it. Let's take with us what God gave in the 70s. Let's not discard it. Let's not put it aside. Let's take it with us. Let's take with us what God was giving us in the 80s and 90s. Globally, it has not come with us. And I'm saying to the evangelical church, to the Pentecostal church, let's dig up the wells of what God gave us in the 70s and the 80s and 90s and take it with us into the 2020s. My passion is to awaken the song of the people. Hong Kong, let's go after this thing. Awaken the song of the people. Worship is not a playlist. It's a corporate journey. We're shepherds. We start somewhere. We take the flock on a journey. And by the grace of God, we come to a sense of completion and destination. We are going somewhere. We're going up to Zion together. We're meeting with God together. We're expressing our love. And so I just want to say to the worship leaders in our midst, let's move beyond playlist worship and recover the song of the people and take them on a journey into the heart of God. The actual worship leader is the Holy Spirit. We're not even the worship leaders, actually. It's the Holy Spirit. And every metaphor of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is fluid. If you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, you're going to talk about wind, breath, oil, water, fire, the dove, and so on. There's nothing digital about the Holy Spirit. There's nothing click track about the Holy Spirit. He is not a playlist. Track 1, 2, 3, 4. The Holy Spirit is fluid. Let's honor the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm not critical of click tracks and digital. I'm celebrating what God has done to bring us here. I'm just saying, let's just keep going. Let's keep moving forward. Let's stay in the journey and recover recover the things God has given us in the past and move forward together. Don't tether the breath of heaven to a playlist. Let's unlock the song of the people. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was in a service recently. I'm going to even tell you who the worship leader was. You probably know the name Corey Asbury. You know that name, Reckless Love? I'm in his church. He's leading worship. And it's the third song. I'm telling you, we all do four songs. He's on the third song. He's on the third song. And he pulls out a song that he's just written. It's the first time that he is leading this song in a public context. And I'm in the meeting going, this is a good song. It's got some sauce on it. The Holy Spirit was on the song. And I'm going, let's do this song. Let's go with it. There was freshness. There was life. And I'm like, come on, man. Let's go with this thing. He went to song four. Corey Asbury, the king of flow, went to song four. And I'm like, I just want to talk to the guy. Come on, man. When you find that kind of flow in the Holy Spirit, I know you've only got a set time. And he's looking at the clock. I've only got time. If I'm going to do song number four, it has to happen right now. I've only got so much time. I'm over here going, forget song number four. I'm going to tell you right now, song number four went nowhere. I'm being honest with you. It was on song number three. Can we move past playlist worship and can we flow with the fluid movements of the Holy Spirit, find out what he's doing, and unlock the song of the people? How else do I say this to you? I'm looking forward to the day when something is happening in corporate worship that the people that watch the live web stream miss it. That's what I'm looking for. Because I think God wants to do something in corporate worship that the people that stayed home to watch the web stream, you're going to say to them, you should have been there. Because there are some things in the spirit that cannot be experienced on a screen, on your device at home. There's some stuff that happens in the virtual, viral, organic, breathing encounter of corporate worship. I'm trying to give you a vision for this thing. Let's find it. Let's go with it. Forget the playlist and flow with the Holy Spirit. Okay, one last thing I'm going to say about this, and then we're going to have lunch. I'm in California. This was, I think a year or two ago. I'm in California at a place called Dana Point. I'm sure nobody here knows what Dana... You know Dana Point? My goodness, Orange County, California. Dana Point is a gorgeous spot right on the coast of California on the south side of Los Angeles. And so I'm at Dana Point with my host. My host is taking me to lunch at the Carlton Ritz. Ritz-Carlton. You cannot afford to eat at the Ritz-Carlton because the menu, you just can't afford it. But you can afford lunch. The lunch menu is affordable. So he takes me to lunch, and we're on the bluff overlooking the ocean. It just that there's this kind of this large cliff, and at the top of it is our restaurant. And one wall of the restaurant is just total glass. And we're seated there, and you can see the whole panorama of the ocean there and the waves and the surfers, and it's just gorgeous. So we're having lunch, gorgeous setup. And I'm eating with two pastors. And in the course of our visit, it comes out both of them are surfers. Well, I've never surfed in my life. But worship leaders are surfers. It's just what we do. We're always looking for a wave. We're trying to find a wave of the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to take the thing to shore. Worship leaders are surfers. So I've been trying to do this all my life. I am now in the presence of two surfers, and I'm going to pull their chain. Talk to me about surfing. I said, what is it? I mean, fill me in. What's the deal with surfing? So they are schooling me on surfing. And they said, well, they said, you get out in the water, and they said, you're trying to find the right wave. They said, waves come in groups. I did not know this. Waves come in groups. And they said, it's usually the middle wave of a group that's the big one. So there might be 11 waves, there might be 13 waves, however many waves there might be in a group. It's that middle wave that's the big one that you're looking for. So you get out in the water and you're trying to figure out what wave to catch. And then when you see it coming, they said, you try to swim to the sweet spot. I said, sweet spot? They said, yeah, waves have sweet spots. I did not know this. If you're going to catch a wave, you have to be positioned on the right part of the wave. If you're a few feet this way, it won't work for you. If you're a few feet this way, you're just going to have to let that wave go by you because you're not positioned for it. I'm like, you are answering all kinds of questions for me right now, because I have watched waves of the Holy Spirit go past me. And I was like, why did my friend catch that one? Why did I miss it? And I've been in pain watching waves, authentic, real waves of the Holy Spirit go right past me, and I couldn't catch them. And I realized, I wasn't positioned for that wave. The season that I was in my walk with Christ, that way I wasn't ready for that wave. And so sometimes, and it's a real wave of the Spirit, you're just not in the place to take that wave. Stay in the water, your wave's coming. And they said a couple things to me that I've never forgotten. They said this, you learn nothing about surfing until you get in the water. You get in the water and then you blow it 1,000 times. To learn to master surfing, you have to make 1,000 mistakes. Somebody's going, well, that just describes the ministry of worship right there. The way you learn to lead worship is you just get in the ocean. You get on the platform and you blow it service after service after service. You make mistake after mistake after mistake. That's how we learn to flow in the Holy Spirit. You just have to get up here and be willing to blow it week after week. You don't learn nothing, they said, until you get in the ocean. And then they said this to me. It's when you're in the ocean that you learn to read the ocean. I said, what did you just say? They said, you learn to read the ocean. If you spend enough time in the ocean, you'll start to learn to identify that wave. Is it the big one? Am I positioned for it? You read the ocean, and then you start to catch the movements of the ocean. Holy Spirit, I want to become someone that reads the ocean of your movements. I want to become a worship leader that is identifying the movements of the Holy Spirit. That's the wave to catch. We're positioned for this one. Let's catch this wave. Let's stay with it, and let's take it as far as we can. We're surfers. We're catching the movements of the Holy Spirit, and we want to learn how to read the movements of the Holy Spirit in corporate worship. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I'm asking for my friends that you would grant to them the grace to read the ocean, to follow the movements of the Spirit, the wind, the breath, the oil, the river, the flow, the fluidity of the Holy Spirit. May, Lord, we are willing to make mistakes. We're willing to blow it time after time because we have resolved in our hearts that we are going to learn the movements of the Holy Spirit. I speak a fresh freedom to my friends to make mistakes, to miss the wave, to even bump their knees and hit into the sand and even hurt themselves at times, because we have decided we're going to get in the water, we're going to flow with you, we're going to learn at your side. Lord Jesus, teach us how to flow with the movements of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would anoint this worship team not only to burn, but to unlock a flame in the congregation. Give us the song of the people, we pray. Help us to move past playlist worship. Help us to take with us. We want to take with us that sustained singing in the spirit of the 70s. We want to take with us those prophetic oracles of the 80s. We want to take with us the singing of the scripture in the 90s and the chord progressions. And we want to take with us the songwriting explosion and the technology of the 2000s as we move forward into 2020. Lord, we're asking you signs and wonders. We're asking for miracles. We're asking for the fire of God. We're asking for the movements of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for something that would be fresh in the congregation. Give us the song of the people, a whole new revival that awakens your bride. Give us our song back. Lord, it's not enough that we can sing the Hallmark greeting cards of the songwriters. We want to find our own language and give our own song unto you. Help us as a worship ministry to cultivate it, to open it up, that the people might find their song and give their hearts to the Lord. Surfers in the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for sharing with me. I just love that sharing time. Thank you for opening your heart and giving the feedback. That was very precious to me. I loved it. I love you all. Have a fantastic lunch. May the Lord bless your lunch together. Thank you for this food that we're going to be having here shortly. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. May you help us, Lord, to keep on moving forward in the journey that you have for the global church in this hour. In Jesus' name, God bless you.